And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This morning, here it is. In those days. So we kind of jumped on a little bit here. Last time we saw Jesus, he was a baby. But he isn't anymore. In fact, he comes into the story after the bit we're reading. But it's when he's grown up. In those days, when Jesus had grown up, in other words, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food, get this, was locusts
and wild honey. Great bush tucker. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Nice. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And we ask, Father God, that you will help us to just have something to chew on, something to nourish us, something to change us, challenge us. We sang in our first song that we're here and giving you permission to change us so that we can be the best that we can be and all that you created us to be. We want to listen to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I don't know. What are you expecting this year? I don't know if you do any, if you're on social media, they do these silly little things where you kind of, you know, you just click on it. It's just to get you to click on it, by the way, and then they've got kind of your information in a way. So I don't advise you to do it, but these sort of stupid things that tell you what will happen in the coming year. It's kind of modern horoscope type thing, but the answers are usually pretty random and stupid. They kind of tell people of my age that, you know, I might be pregnant, for instance. Not that kind of expecting, I don't think. Is going to happen, not for me anyway. So I don't know what, in reality, when we're trying to be a bit more serious, are you expecting anything this year? Are you going in with no expectations and just seeing what will happen? Do you know, people went in the days of Jesus, in those days, and I don't know what they were expecting. If you were a devout Jew, you would have been expecting a character a bit like Elijah to appear before the Messiah appeared. And what Matthew is doing for a very Jewish audience is pointing out that John the Baptist is that person. He doesn't get around to confirming that till chapter 11, but he wants us to understand that. And then Jesus says, yeah, that's who you were looking for. This forerunner, this herald, this person who prepares the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. And incidentally, if you're struggling with the fact that churches are all a bit different from one another, the fact that we are a Baptist church has got nothing to do with this John the Baptist, other than we have a practice of baptism, which is quite similar to what he did. You know, we don't venerate him, we don't worship him, we don't think he's extra special in any kind of way. He's just another guy who, in the Bible, points to Jesus. And says, "Here's Jesus, this is Jesus. He's the one you need. He's the one you need to know," and all the rest of it. And the people of Jerusalem and all Judea, it says in the passage that we're looking at here, they went out to see this funny guy, because, yes, he was dressed a bit oddly. He was eating things that you wouldn't normally be eating. He was causing a bit of a stir. He was creating a bit of attraction. I wonder, were they really ready for John? Were they ready for this chap? Did they expect to hear a truth teller, one person who would tell the truth about God and about them? Because there's lots of people who will tell you what you want to hear. And we do like it when we're told nice stuff, don't we? And there's nothing wrong about that. We need people to tell us lots of good stuff. Let me tell you one thing. When we have coffee in a moment or two, or after the service or when we meet up, try and encourage one another. Try and say good things to one another. Let me tell you, it doesn't quite work if you turn around to somebody and start pointing out what's wrong. All right? I don't know if you've ever tried that. Let me say, don't do it. That's not our job, fundamentally. Unless we're going to stop somebody from doing something dangerous or stupid or what have you, when we might be acting in their very best interests despite themselves. But generally speaking, we're here to encourage one another. But we do need people who will tell us the truth. And we find the truth, most of all, in Jesus. And John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. So what were these guys expecting? A wild man who was going to say and do whatever it took to tell them the truth and actually to save their lives. He held nothing back. He told them how it was. He even called some of them names. Did you pick that up? Yeah. He spoke honest, if not harsh, words. And he told the truth even if it hurts. And for some of us, it might come as a relief when someone starts telling the truth, especially these days, when we wonder what truth is. And it seems to have become a casualty in our modern society. That even if it hurts, it's worth hearing. That these folks actually could finally get a grip on what was going on. They could see a way forward. They could face their lives. For others, it might have seemed a bit much. An intrusion, an annoyance, a preacher starting to meddle. Someone who needs to be told to mind their own business. Regardless, here, those folks and us today, we're all confronted by this truth. I wonder what would happen if I preached like John the Baptist this morning. What if I spoke the truth in the way that John did? I wonder what you might think. I wonder what you would expect, even just here this morning. You know, some of you know me quite well. Some of you don't know me very well. What are you expecting? What if I came here this morning and I'd started this way? What brought you slithering in here today? You sons of snakes! Why are you here? To get out of the cold? To see your friends? To make yourself feel better about how faithful and good you are? Are you here to give God that wish list that you call prayer? Don't even start with me about who you are or how long your family has been in this church. I don't care what you've done for this place or how much money that you've given. I want to know what you are doing with your life right now. Where are you headed? Don't give me some polite, banal answer. This is not dress up and pretend time. This is serious. And there are consequences to the way we live and the choices we make and what you do with your life in 2020. So if you are here to listen to God and to change your ways, to live a different life, to open yourself, to allow Jesus to be Lord, then show it. Live it. Let it be seen by the choices you make, the priorities you establish, the actions you take, and the words that you speak. If that's not why you're here, then get out. Go on. Crawl back to the hole you came from. What if I preached like John the Baptist? I'm glad we can laugh at it a little bit. Because it's true, isn't it? We're a bit uncomfortable, but this is true. What we think about that? How do we respond? What do we feel? I guess there might be different responses to that. Some of us would sit quietly. Well, apart from those of us who laughed, because we're, you know, that's a defense mechanism. We're okay, and I like laughter. I'd laugh as well. But maybe some of us sat quietly, nodding, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Okay? It's a sermon. There might be a few of you afterwards saying to one another, what on earth got into him this morning? What are we going to do about it? It's even possible our regional minister might get a telephone call from somebody, or perhaps our church secretary might be visited by people saying, what's happened to Jeff? Is he all right? I think you're probably too nice for all that, even if I did it and did it seriously. Maybe there'd be the odd conversation or emails exchanged or phones ringing. The offering might even go down a bit, mightn't it? You see, that kind of preaching, that kind of thing is not what we've come to expect in church. We don't come expecting to be criticized, made to feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it's even too much to be challenged, to hold ourselves responsible and accountable. Maybe what if I preach like John the Baptist is the wrong question. The better question, perhaps, is why don't I preach like that? Why don't you demand that I preach like that? Or any other preacher for that reason. Maybe one reason is that John is perhaps hinting at here is that we're content with life as it is. That ultimately, it's okay. Yes, we struggle through. You know, many of us haven't hit rock bottom yet. Some of us have. But if you haven't hit rock bottom, you can usually manage to just about keep going. It's a bit like I used to swim. I went for a long time without really learning to swim. I just stayed where I could stand in the water and kind of with one leg went like that. And everyone thought I was swimming. They couldn't see underneath. And that's kind of like a lot of us try life, isn't it? We try to survive. I don't mean we're content in the sense that everything's perfect and that everything is settled, but we've just found a way to manage everything. We know how to play the game. We know how to get by. Sometimes we have a win, and that's great. We become comfortable. We don't want anyone messing with our life, our plans, our system. We found a way to exist or to survive or to get along. And so we show up wanting, expecting, hoping to receive some affirmation and approval, to be told how much God loves us. He does. He loves you, by the way. He loves you. We want to be told that we're fine just as we are and we shouldn't change a thing. You see, he loves us so much that we have to change some stuff. Because sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Quite often, in fact. Deep down, if we're really honest, we know better. We recognize that John is not being nasty for the sake of being nasty. He's telling us stuff we need to hear. We know ourselves. We know our world. We know the deep wounds that still hurt. We know the relationships that are struggling and broken. We recall words and actions that have hurt others and imprisoned us with guilt. We see hunger and poverty and injustice, but we offer explanations and excuses and blame rather than our time, money, and our efforts. My wife's come back. I thought she'd left me. We see how anxiety sometimes drives us to busyness because we're so fearful that we get busy, or other times just to isolation. We feel so alone. We know that fear can control our lives, so we medicate ourselves with things that can never heal us. We've been convinced that death is the end. We're searching for meaning and identity, something to fill the void. Look at what's happening in terms of identity today. In terms of all sorts of different alternative ways of being, and we're encouraged to accept one another, which is great. We need to, but I just see it as a bit of a symptom of everyone desperately trying to find out, who am I? Something to fill the void? Content? Really? You know, we don't need the kind of affirmation and approval that will keep us where we are. Stuck, maintaining the status quo, business as usual. It denies us a way forward. It denies us. It leaves us hopeless. We need someone to speak the truth about our lives, to awaken us, to challenge us. Thank you, John, for coming and being that person. Better to be hurt with the truth than to be killed by contentment and indifference. We need a truth that says life doesn't have to stay like this. There's a truth that offers hope and a way forward. We need to be reminded that Christmas isn't just a nice little holiday. It's about God being with us. And that, when we take it seriously, will change our lives. We become discontent, a kind of holy discontent with the way things are. Contentedness blinds us from what God wants to do. It distracts us from that which is important. It deceives us into believing that this is all there is, that this is as good as it gets. The real issue for most of us, for me certainly, is that we're encouraged to think we're okay when we're not okay. That we can make it on our own, that we should be content to stay as we are. That's why every year at this time, the beginning of a new year or the end of the last one, the beginning of Advent, the Christian New Year, the church New Year, we hear from John the Baptist to remind us, before we see Jesus, we need to hear his words before we come to Jesus. He's the gateway to Jesus. We can't go around this. We need to face up to his message, which is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. It's right amongst us. Jesus is coming, and you need to repent. The word means turn. You need to turn. You need to turn. You need to turn. You need to turn away from self and towards God. You need to turn away from doing things your way to doing things his way. And this isn't about straighten up, try your hard to be good, try your best in order for the kingdom to come. It's the opposite. The kingdom has come, and you can live in it. But you can't live in it your way. That's why you need to turn around and come to Jesus. Repent. The kingdom of heaven has come near. John is pointing the finger. Here it is. Repentance does not make the kingdom arrive. Repentance, it's how we show up to the kingdom that is already here. It's our response to, not a precondition of, the coming of the kingdom. It's our acknowledgement of our entry into the kingdom, cooperation with the kingdom. Through repentance, we turn our gaze to meet the gaze of Jesus. We accept his grace. We recognize our shortcomings. And we need to examine our lives and make the appropriate changes. So when we examine our lives, what truth does John hold out? What patterns of behavior destroy your life and relationships? What voices distract and call you away from the authentic way of being and living that's only found in Jesus? What things do you do or say that hurt others or hurt yourself? Where in your life have you just become tired and lazy, unwilling to ask or to seek or knock? Do the examination, make the changes, live a different life, repent. Turn, not because you're especially bad, but because living without Jesus means carrying your own guilt and shame. Repent and change, not because you're particularly defective or deficient, but because Jesus thinks you're worth it. Because you've been created in the image and likeness of God, because God loves you, and the kingdom is here, and Jesus is here for you, and he wants you. Wow. To miss this is to miss the kingdom. It's to miss life. It's to lose our soul. Find the holy content in your life. You know, preachers used to, and John a little bit, it sounds like he's saying, I've nearly finished, he sounds like he's saying, if you don't do this, it's not going to be good. He talks about fire. He talks about a winnowing thing. That's a threshing, the winnowing fork. This is part of the threshing where you'd throw all the stuff up and all the chaff, all the light bits would blow away and the heavier bits would come down and then you'd burn up all the useless stuff. He's simply saying if you don't do this, you're going to get burnt. You know the way I understand that? These wildfires in Australia that we've all been seeing, they're awful, aren't they? It's kind of like I'm living in my home and the fire's coming. And there's nothing I can do about that. And I sometimes you see this with fires and with floods. And my heart goes out to people who want to stay with their life. This is my home. This is my life. And you're being saying, no, come and take shelter here. Because here you will be safe. You will not be safe there. Well, you've got the choice. No one can make you go. And it's like that John is saying, you're safe with Jesus. You know, the fire is coming. The judgment is coming. There will be judgment on all the evil in the world. And we're all part of that because the evil line runs through my heart and yours. And that's what it means about examining ourselves and being honest. We come to Jesus. This is the safe place. It's not about the punishment and the fire. It's just that that's coming. Why do we not take the offer of the safe place? I love that film, Towering Inferno. Have you ever seen the Towering Inferno film? It's about this high-rise block of flats in the 1970s, I think. And it catches fire. It was office block, massive office block. It catches fire and the fire comes up and there are all these people trapped in a party at the top for the opening of it. And they can't get out. They're all completely trapped. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, Fred Astaire, who else was there? Paul Newman, was he there? Yeah, I think Paul Newman was there. All sorts of famous people. I don't know how they got... Trapped at the top of this burning building. And good old Steve McQueen, fireman, has a great idea. And the only way they're going to survive with the flames coming up and they can't get out is by blowing up the water tanks. Some of you know this film, but if you haven't, then this is what happens. Sorry, I've spoiled it. It's a 1970s film, if you haven't seen it by now. Blow those water tanks up and the water comes down as a deluge. And puts the fire out. The only thing is, this is a force of water from these fantastic tanks. Pretty unbelievable. I don't think this would really happen, would it? Having said that, my uncle, who was a fireman at the time, was actually told to go and watch it. I think they went from his fire station to watch it. So maybe it is real. I don't know. Anyway, the only way they could survive, all these people in the party, was by lashing themselves with rope to things that were not going to move, because the force of the water coming through them first would simply wash them away. And they had to tie themselves down to avoid it. You know, this is again what John is saying. He's saying we're facing disaster. This world is not going to end prettily. That shouldn't be something that we are afraid of, because there is a way. But it's only by lashing yourself to Jesus Christ that you're going to avoid the coming judgment. Lash yourself down and you'll be fine because of what Jesus has done for us. That's why we come to communion. That's why we celebrate it. It's the heart of our faith. What are you going to do this year? You're going to get onto God's wavelength? Are you going to go God's way? Are you going to turn from yourself? Are you going to repent and make that change and follow him into 2020? Whatever happens, whatever you're expecting. Maybe you didn't expect that this would be happening to you right now. There are people here who have never, never said to Jesus, "Yes, I want to lash myself to you. I want to be safe. I want to be rescued. I want to be saved." That's what he came for. And this is a moment. How does that start? It starts through baptism. It's what John was doing, baptizing people. You join the kingdom. You're part of what God is doing in the world. Maybe it's baptism that God is speaking to you about. Maybe it's another step. Maybe it's turning to him. Shall we pray together? We're going to sing and then have a cup of coffee and come to communion. Father, we believe you're speaking, and thank you for John and people like him who tell us what's true. Lord, I know that I need to be told that I am loved and cared for, but also that I am forgiven for when I mess it up and get it wrong. And I'm kidding myself if I think I can do something about that without you. And I thank you that it's freely available, the rescue, the saving that you offer to each of us. I pray that you will help us all to know what you are saying to our hearts and minds this morning for the year ahead, because we want this to be a great year. A year when we are connected to what you are doing in the world and recognizing and seeing it through your eyes and not just our own eyes. We commend our way to you and say, at least some of us here, we will turn. We will repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.